Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. That's a prayer that many colleagues use at the start of all of their sermons. I don't always use it. In fact, I don't often use it. We'll come back to why I've chosen to use that particularly today. But the idea of not being fit for something is one that's well known. If you listen to any football phone-in, and I have to confess I can usually manage about the first 15 minutes, and then at that point I think, oh, life's too short for this. But you'll hear somebody saying, so-and-so, he just doesn't try. He's not fit to wear the shirt. He's a disgrace to the name of our club. Insert your name of the various clubs. I'm too careful to use any, apart from Liverpool, of course. But the idea is that you are supposed to bring honor. Honor to the badge. Honor to the name. And as we've been thinking this morning, in Malachi, in the reading that we're looking at today in Malachi chapter 1, from verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 9, you will see that time and time again, the theme comes up, you priests bring contempt to my name. Malachi, the messenger, is telling the leaders of the people that they bring God's name into contempt. As we've heard, God's name is to be hallowed, holy, because your name conveys something about your character. It tells people who you are, and it tells people the essence of who you are. And so if somebody brings the Wilsons into bad name, well, my brother will deal with it. Or if somebody else brings your family into a bad name, everybody feels it. And God says his name is to be hallowed. His name is to be treated as holy. And the priests, the leaders, well, they were setting an awful example. This is not simply a passage or indeed a sermon addressed to priests or to leaders. But it's fair to say that as I was preparing this week, I hope I spent a bit of time in self-reflection because it is aimed at leaders, God's leaders. And if you look in chapter 1, the accusation is effectively the priests are offering dodgy sacrifices. And in chapter 2, the accusation is that they are bringing dodgy teaching. If you think about ministry as we characterize it within the Church of Scotland, indeed within many denominations, it's ministry of word and sacrament. And there you have it. The sacrifices, which are signs, in a sense, and we'll go into this a wee bit later on, they come quite close to what we think of as sacraments, and word, the teaching. And so there is a warning here. Be careful. Be careful. Firstly, the problem with the sacrifices. People were bringing faulty goods to God. The command was you were supposed to bring your best animals as sacrifices. And the sacrifices were, in a sense, a sign. They were a sign that you needed forgiveness, and they were a sign that you wanted to receive that forgiveness from God. But also, they were a sign that you were to bring your best for the Lord. And the people, well, they brought faulty goods. They looked out the best sheep or the best whatever, and then they thought, actually, I could make a good price for that one. Or look at all the mutton that will come from that one. I'm not wasting that as a sacrifice. And so they brought faulty goods. We don't bring sacrifices anymore. Jesus is our sacrifice. But in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, we are told, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, for this is your reasonable worship. So we don't bring animals, we don't bring any sort of offering and say, here you are, God. Rather, we are told to bring ourselves. The people in Malachi's day, we're told, perhaps set out intending well. Oh, yes, that looks like that's growing up really nicely, that wee lamb. That'll be a good one to take along to the temple. And then when it came to the bit, well, I would, but I'm sure God would understand. It hasn't been a good year. I haven't made a lot of money, so I'll not bring that best one. There's one, it's got a bit of a limp, but sure, that's not going to matter. What's the equivalent for us? Well, the equivalent might be, I made promises to God, and I intend to keep them. But sure, God understands. These are the promises that, if you're a member of this congregation, each one of us have made. They affirm our beliefs, and they make promises about how we're going to behave with regard to worship and indeed with regard to life itself. I wonder, do we sometimes think about the promises, but then it gets to Sunday morning and we think, can't be bothered. God will understand. Or it comes to the time which we usually set aside for prayer or Bible reading, we think, I'm just too tired. God says to us, that's the equivalent of offering the dodgy lamb, offering the lame lamb. It's saying, God doesn't really mind my second best. He's an understanding God. So what if I give him shoddy goods? He understands. And just so you know that it's not just, you'll not read the detail of this, but those are the promises that I made in induction and ordination. And so just by the same token, as I've asked you to examine yourself in the light of the promises that you made as a member, the call from this passage is that I examine myself in light of the promises that I made when I was called here. Are those still the things that I live by? Are the promises that we saw on the previous screen still the promises that you live by in relation to life and the church? If not, we're offering God shoddy goods. It seems appropriate, too, that we're looking at this passage today at communion. Because, as I've said, the sacrifices, well, we don't need to make sacrifices anymore because Jesus is our sacrifice. And at communion, we remember how much God has loved us. We remember the price that was paid in our behalf. The bread and wine are signs for us, so we don't need to bring any animals. But we need to be careful as we come to communion. Jesus spoke about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, therefore, if you're offering your guilt at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus said, don't come offering sacrifices, don't come offering yourself while you're still bearing a grudge. Sort it out. Sort out the grudge. So I'm going to give an opportunity to do that just now. I'm not going to ask anybody to speak or to move around. But we're going to have a wee pause just now, and I'll come back to the rest of the sermon in a moment. And before we come to communion, I want you to think if there is any area of your life where you're holding a grudge against somebody, some relationship that you need to sort out. And before you take communion, I would ask you to pray that God will enable you to address that. And then, having taken communion later on, I hope that you will honor that prayer. So let's take a moment in silence now and think about our relationships with others. Lord, where we have grudges, where we have disagreements, where we have bad blood that we need to sort out, give us the courage and grace to sort it out so that we do not come to your table and receive your gift while, in a sense, placing a barrier between us and others, or indeed between us and you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the people and the priests were told to offer or to sort out how they offered their sacrifices. And we are called to do the same thing. But then the second part in chapter 2 is when it gets graphic. If you read the text there, it's much ruder than we would ever dare to be. If I described graphically in the sermon what Malachi is describing, politely, he's talking about rubbing your face in it. And that's what God says he's going to do to the priests in this passage. He says, I am going to rub your face in it because of the way that you have treated my name with contempt. That's the rebuke. And the reason God does this is he says, it's not because I am breaking the covenant, but it's because I want to preserve the covenant. Remember, God had made a covenant with his people. And as part of that covenant, they were to be his people, and he was to be their God. And within that covenant, the tribe of Levi was always to provide the priests. And so, from then on, any descendant of Levi was to be a priest. But here was a generation of priests being addressed who brought God's name into contempt. And God says here, so that I am able to preserve the covenant, I'm rebuking you. I'm not doing it to break the covenant, but I'm actually doing it to preserve the covenant. Let me give you an analogy. You go into a house and instantly you sense tension. Tension between the kids and the parents. It's one of those experiences and you think, uh-oh, this is not a good time. Things are not well in this household. Now, if you just took a snapshot and knew nothing about the relationship, you would think, oh, the people in here don't get on very well. Somebody is treating somebody else really badly. These parents are being really, really mean to their children. But actually, if you unpicked it all and you found out what had happened, you might find that actually the kids had done something awful and the parents were making sure that they understood how awful it was. And the only way to do that was to exercise discipline, to make the atmosphere a bit frosty or a bit heated. Don't know, could be either. Could be too hot or too cold in terms of the family temperature. And the reason to do that? To preserve good relationships, to preserve the appropriate relationship between parents and children. And so the parents there are not breaking their parental responsibilities. They're actually keeping their parental responsibilities. And in the same way, there are times when sometimes we think, oh God, how could you do that? You say you love me, and yet you've done that. God says, it's because I love you that I've done that. Rebuke sometimes comes out of the relationship. It's because there's a strong relationship. That's what was happening here. And the rebuke to the people, or to the priests, was that they were teaching heresy. They were leading the people astray. They were, who knows what falsehoods they were teaching. But the priests were told, you are leading the people astray and you need to sort it out. And once again, there's a danger for us because we think, ah, yeah, but God is a God who gives us choices, and really, it's my version of truth. It's your version of truth. Liberty of opinion is very important to us in the 21st century. But how do you hold that together with the idea of truth? It's interesting that Jesus spoke in graphic terms about this. Speaking amongst his disciples on one occasion, he said, if any one of you causes one of these little ones to stumble, it were better for you that you were sunk to the bottom of the ocean. That's how serious it is to lead people astray. And God says these priests were leading people astray. This is why James, in his letter, says that if you want to be a teacher, you're desiring a good thing, but those who teach will be judged more strictly. Why? Because there's a responsibility. That's why you need to listen carefully to what I say to ensure that actually it's the truth. And so how do you do that? Well, you check it against Scripture. And where there's a doubt, well, Scripture wins every single time. Liberty of opinion is, of course, important. And there have been times when people have placed themselves not 6 feet above contradiction, but 600 feet above contradiction in very unhelpful ways. But Scripture sits in judgment over all of us. And so if anybody is teaching in any setting, whether here from a podium or in our Sunday club setting or amongst our young folks or in small groups, take it seriously. God's word is precious. It's not to be mishandled. God takes it seriously. So should we. And so what I would covet your prayers for is that for anybody in any teaching capacity, that we are faithful. Faithful to what God says, even when it's unpopular, even when it goes against the grain, even when our society doesn't like it, even when it seems counterintuitive. Speak the truth is what these priests were being told. God is holy. His name is holy. That's why we speak about him carefully. We have something to learn from the Old Testament Jewish tradition of being very cautious, avoiding the name Yahweh. Not that we should follow that, but that we should learn the same reverence for God. And we should exercise the same care in which we speak about him and in which we bring our offerings to him. In Malachi, we are being invited, we are being instructed to examine ourselves before God. Are we giving of our best to God? Do we truly offer ourselves as living sacrifices to him? And are we speaking about him carefully, looking to his word as the arbiter of truth, not our opinions? Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with an air of solemnity. And once again, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen.